Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
All right, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it reminded me of one thing, and that is that I hate eggs. Anybody else with me on that? I hate eggs. I don't like eating eggs unless it's in cake or cookies or something like that. As a matter of fact, for years, my wife is here somewhere. She is back in the back. My wife has told me, you need to eat eggs because they got a lot of protein in them. And so I was in this health kick phase, and I said, I'm going to eat protein. And she said, let me make the eggs for you. And I said, I'm going to make them myself because I'm a big boy. And so I made some eggs, and I can remember, I'm a grown man. This is only a few years ago. And I put those eggs in my mouth, and the smell, the texture, the taste, just, I mean, even thinking about it just makes me nauseous. Does anyone else loathe eggs as much as I loathe them? Okay, I'm the only one. All right, good. There we go. Kelly's back there. Good. So when my wife and I do get a chance to go out for breakfast, it doesn't happen very often, I can't stand it when the chipper waitress comes up and says, hey guys, let me tell you what all we have for breakfast this morning. We've got breakfast burritos, and we've got breakfast casserole, and we've got quiche, and we've got bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches, and omelets, and the whole time I'm just, please stop, you know? Like, if you want to know what I want, there's a lot easier way. Just ask me, right? A good waitress tries to find out what you want. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, we're talking about true wisdom. And true wisdom has a desire to find out what God wants. And so today, as we're coming into these last few verses of chapter number 2, we're going to talk about how to know what God wants, because that's what true wisdom is searching for. I think every day of our lives we recognize that we are in need of true wisdom. We need God's direction. But there are certain times of life and certain things that we go through that make us even more aware of the fact that we need God's direction. Times like when you're trying to decide, should I buy a house or should I keep renting? Times like, you know, should we start trying to have children? Should I stay in this career or should I keep this job? Who should I date? Who should I marry? How do I respond to that person that's driving me nuts? You know, like there's certain times in our lives where we just recognize we need God's direction, and especially in those big areas. We've been given the free will to do whatever we want in every one of those situations, and oftentimes we do exactly that. We do what it is that we want or what we desire. And you hear people say things like, God wants me to be happy, right? And we use that to justify our decision-making. As a matter of fact, that's often the determining factor in our decision-making. Will this make me happy? What do I see as the most logical choice? Because that has to be what God wants for me. As we experience life and we experience, maybe more accurately, the consequences of the decisions we make, we quickly realize that it would be wise to ask God what He wants rather than pursuing what we want. I think the majority of us would admit that some of the greatest regrets in our lives were a result of the decisions that we made that made sense. The decisions that we made that seemed like the right thing at that time, right? The book of Proverbs tells us there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think we can all agree that God knows better than we do. God knows more than we do. That His plans are better than ours. That His ways are not our ways. And so true wisdom tries to find out what God wants. As we've walked through the first couple of chapters of this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul is dealing with some problems that they're having. Just a few verses later in chapter 3 and verse number 3, he's going to say, you guys are envious. He's saying that you guys are divided and that you're full of strife. And the verses that we are looking at today give us a glimpse into the reason why they were dealing with those issues. The reason they had so much envy and strife and division. They were not seeking what God wanted, but rather they were doing what they wanted. One of the things that is important to do when you're studying Scripture is to start to recognize recurring themes and words that are used multiple times. And in chapter number 2, especially in the late verses of chapter 2, you see the word things used a bunch of times. Look at it in verse number 9. He talks about the things that God has prepared. In verse number 10, he talks about the deep things of God. In verse 11, he talks again about the things of God. Verse 12 says the things that have been given to us from God. And then again in verse number 14, he's talking about the things of the Spirit of God. I would contend that in these things that he's referring to God's desires. Some people would call it God's will or God's plan. You could say it's God's purpose or God's blessings that he desired for them. He's essentially concluding this chapter by saying, y'all need Jesus. Have you guys ever been at a mall or maybe at McDonald's or maybe at work or at home and you just looked at people and you're like, y'all need Jesus? You ever felt like that before? That's kind of how Paul felt as he's writing to this church that's just so full of envy and strife and division. And he says, y'all need Jesus because your way ain't working, right? And I think if we were honest, we'd have to admit that that same thing is true about ourselves as much as it is about the chaos that we often see. Our way leads to problems and heartache and drama, but God's way is better. So in these verses, we see how we can know what God wants. The first thing we're going to see is there's a prerequisite to knowing what God wants, and it's this: you have to have the Holy Spirit. In order to know what God wants, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When he's talking about the natural man here, he's not talking about a guy that only eats organic stuff. He's talking about a person that does not have the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, in these verses, he's putting the natural man side by side with the spiritual man. And the only difference between these two is that the natural man does not have the Spirit of God, and the spiritual man does have the Spirit of God. And what he's telling us here is that if you don't have the Spirit, you cannot know what God wants. You might think that this simply means that someone that is natural, someone that doesn't have the Spirit, someone that is yet to believe the gospel. You might think that he's simply pointing out that they can't know the things of God. But the use of the word natural actually takes it to an even deeper level to help us fully understand the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. As a matter of fact, that word natural literally means this. It literally means belonging to breath or governed by breath. How many of you guys know someone that has bad breath, right? How many of you guys, if somebody ever offers you a gum or a Tic Tac, you're like, are you trying to say something, bro? Like, seriously. So when he talks about being governed by breath, what's he talking about? What he's referring to, when you see breath, is always talking about life in Scripture. And so essentially what he's telling us is they are not spiritual, but they are carnal. They are worldly or of the breath of the flesh. They cannot be led by the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. And since they don't have the Spirit, there is something else that is leading them. What is it? Their breath. It's their natural desires. It's their senses, what they can see, feel, touch, taste, smell. It's their passions and their appetites. As a matter of fact, that same word for natural is actually translated into a different word in this passage over in James chapter 3. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual. The natural man is a sensual man. They are not guided by the Spirit. They're guided by their senses. They're guided by their appetites. As a matter of fact, that same word is used over in the book of Jude as well. He says, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust, there it is, right? These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And so he's pointing out, like, if you want to know God's will, you've got to have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then the natural thing that is going to happen is you're going to be led by your ungodly lusts or ungodly desires. Unbelievers are controlled by their sinful nature. It's just the way that it works. sinner's going to do what a sinner's going to do. As a matter of fact, I couldn't help but think of my stupid dog. There's a picture. It's an older picture there. This is Tebow on the left, and that is Charlie on the right. And Charlie drives me crazy. Does anyone else have a dog that is like that? When I walk in, they all bark a little bit, but there's another dog that is not pictured because she's so much better than these two. But you know it's true. No, but Charlie will be in the back, and the other two will run through. As soon as they see it's me, they stop. But Charlie's back there, like, sitting on the couch still with his little head poked out from his blanket that's over his head, and he's just barking out of control. And it's this bark that's, like, ear-piercing. And I always come in almost every day of my life and just yell, "Shut up, Charlie!" And Charlie should be lucky that my wife is there, because Charlie would not live with us if my wife did not live with me, right? A dog, Missy gets so mad at me. She says, "Why do you get so mad? He's a dog. He can't defend himself. He's small. He's tiny," and all that other stuff. And she eventually gets to the point, she's like, he's a dog. Dogs bark, right? And the same thing is true for sinners. Those that don't have the Spirit of God, why does it surprise us when they bark? Look, it is unbelievable to me the things that are happening in our society with, like, gender confusion, things like that. And it's easy to get worked up and go, how in the world can people come to that conclusion? I'll tell you exactly how. He tells us in this passage. They cannot understand spiritual things, and they are going to be led by their natural desires. And the natural man says, hey, if you want it, do it, right? And they're guided by that. I mean, there are so many issues that we could talk about in regards to things that we see in the world, whether it's pornography or bitterness or anger or stealing or lying or whatever it may be. And we see people in the world that justify these things, and they see it as something that's perfectly okay because I'm not hurting anybody else. And they cannot grasp how it is wrong because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. Look what he says again in verse number 14. No one can understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. He says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto them." Look what he says. "Neither can he know them." It is impossible for them to understand. As a matter of fact, it says, because they are spiritually discerned. The word spiritually discerned there literally means divinely understood. In other words, the only way to understand this is for the divine, for God to be able to reveal this, to help you to be able to understand it. And so if we can't know the will of God without the Spirit of God, it leads to an obvious question. How do you get the Spirit of God, right? How do you get the Spirit of God? And there are differing religions that are out there, different denominations of Christians that are out there, and they will tell you there are different ways to get the Spirit of God. But I think it all starts with a simple understanding that we are all born with this sinful nature. It starts with understanding that, you know, we're not in church so we can point our finger at people that are natural men and say, yeah, how could they understand or not? Or how, of course they don't understand those things. They don't have the Spirit like we have it, like we're better than them. But I like what Paul said when he listed all of the sins for which we are guilty. He says, "Such were some of you." Like, every one of us was born with that. You don't have to teach a kid how to do wrong things. As a matter of fact, we had a kid that came to church here years and years ago. His name was Tucker. And Tucker liked food. And at nighttime, he would go to bed, and he would get up in the middle of the night to get food, and his parents were catching him, and they noticed that they no longer heard him at night, and the food was still gone. And come to find out, they had lived in a home where the hallway, if you walked down the middle of the hallway, it would creak. So that's what was waking up his parents at night. And so what he learned was that if he could get up next to the wall, he could do this number. So you got this, like, little 3 or 4 year old kid doing this and going and pigging out in the middle of the night, you know? Like, did his dad sit him down and teach him how to do that? If you knew his dad, you'd probably say yes, you know? But, you know, no, you don't have to teach a kid to do that. We are born with that sinful nature. As a matter of fact, the book of Psalms puts it this way in Psalm 14. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that sought God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because of that, every one of us are corrupt. Our bodies are broken and decaying, and we will all physically die someday. Our spirits are dead. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and our souls are dead. Our soul is our mind, our emotions, and our will, the things that we, the way we think, the way we feel, and the things we do. And all of that is corrupted because of the fall. We are natural men with a natural tendency to think, act, and live according to our appetites, according to our passions and our senses. Apart from God's intervention, we will all follow our sin nature, which will end in our ultimate destruction, both now and eternally. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But thank the Lord. The good news, and we talk about the gospel a lot around here, the good news is the gospel. The good news is that God did intervene. I love Romans 5:8, and I love quoting this verse. It says, but God commendeth, or God proved or showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. When we believe the gospel, we are not only saved from sin. We are not only transferred from death to life. And God, when Jesus took our sins upon himself, whenever we believe the gospel, he gives us his righteousness. And so we are not only saved from our sin, but we are also given his spirit. So that's how we get the Spirit, is by believing the gospel. Look what he says in verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So the Spirit of God comes as we believe the gospel. When it talks here about spiritual people in our text, he's talking about people that have believed the gospel, people that have the Spirit, people that have been given this new identity in Christ. And so today we're asking the question, how can I know what God wants? It starts with the prerequisite of knowing that you have the Spirit by believing the gospel. But it leads to number two. There's a process, and the process is this. We must practice spiritual discernment. If you want to know what God's plan is for our lives, we must practice spiritual discernment. The majority of the people in this room, I would say, have probably made a profession of faith in the gospel of Christ. We have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. Yet how many of you would say you still struggle with giving in to your senses, your appetites, your desires? Does anyone else besides me struggle with that? Yeah, we do struggle with that. Why? Why do we struggle with those things? This passage teaches us that one of the biggest reasons that we do is because we're not practicing spiritual discernment. In verses 14 and 15, we see that comparison between the natural and the spiritual. Let's read verse number 14 again. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, all right? So now we're moving from the natural man to the spiritual man. But the man that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The natural man is ruled by his sinful nature. You might expect for this verse to say that the spiritual man is not ruled by his sinful nature, but that's not what it says. We do continue to struggle oftentimes. Paul is actually going to talk more about our struggles with sin in the next chapter, but the emphasis of this text is on the need for believers to judge all things, as it says in verse 15. Verse 50 says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. What's interesting is that word judge that you see in verse number 15 and the word discerneth in verse number 14 is the same word in their language. And so he's essentially saying they are not able to judge, they are not able to discern, but we that have the Spirit are able to judge. We are able to discern all things. It means we are able to examine something. We are able to investigate or evaluate something. As a matter of fact, it reminded me of when I was in college. The school that I went to, we had to wear ties and suits and all that other stuff, and I hated every minute of it. One of the things that, not college in general, just having to wear a tie all the time, I hated that. But one of the things I noticed is that on my pants, on my left side right here, there was always like a black spot on my pants. And so I went into Law and Order mode, right? I was trying to Dateline NBC, like trying to figure out where is this spot coming from? And I think it took me like 3 semesters to figure this out. Like I was looking all over the place and trying to figure out what am I doing that leaves this spot here all the time? And I realized about 3 semesters into it that when I would walk, I would always walk with my Bible in my left hand and I would just walk like this all the time and my keys were in my left pocket and so my black Bible was rubbing against my, there you go, That's okay. My black Bible was rubbing against my keys in my pocket, and it was leaving a black mark on my pants. And I was like, you're an idiot. How did it take you 3 semesters to get that figured out, right? And so basically, that's what he's telling us in this passage. He's telling us that if we want to know the things of God, there has to be some investigating that's taking place. There needs to be some examination, some judging of things. If believers are to judge all things, what is it that we are to judge? The answer, of course, is the things of God that he's been talking about in this passage, what God wants for our lives. The clear contrast is that the natural man does not want what God wants, but the spiritual man does want what God wants. So, think of the, here's the problem. Although we have the ability to discern, we oftentimes do not use it. Rather than leaning into the Spirit and practicing spiritual discernment, oftentimes we make decisions based upon our senses or our desires. Think of the biggest decisions that you've made in life. If you had to write one or two of those down, the biggest decisions you made in life, or maybe the biggest decisions you've made recently, what did that investigative process look like? I'll show you how it's looked in my life many times, and maybe it's looked like this in your life. It's like, all right, I got this big decision. I'm going to put the positives over here on this side, and I'm going to put the negatives over here on this side, and we're going to start making a list, right? So I get together with my wife. I say, babe, all right, what are the positive things? And we're going to write a few of those positive things down. All right, what's the negative if we do this? We're going to write those negative things down. And then after we tally the score and we get it all figured out, if there's more positives than negatives, that must be what God wants, right? Or if there's more negatives than positives, then God probably doesn't want that. But let me ask you this. How does this investigative process look any different for someone that doesn't have the Spirit of God? Can someone that doesn't have the Holy Spirit do this? Yeah. We have been blessed with the Holy Spirit, and Paul wanted them to see that the gospel empowers us to approach these things much differently. We're empowered to do something that we were not empowered to do before, to spiritually discern, to follow after the Spirit rather than to follow after the flesh. The Holy Spirit was given for this. When Jesus was about to leave, he told them that he was going to send the Comforter, and this is what he said, he will teach you all things. He says, he will show you what you need to know and the direction that you need to go. He's not talking about just the big things. He's talking about all things. And so I want to give you 4 questions, an investigative process. This is not anything that's original to me. I was researching through this passage and ran across a friend that had these things. And matter of fact, we have this printed out. If you want to take a picture of it, you can do that. But we have a printed copy at the Welcome Center if you want to grab one of those. They're $5.99 a piece. And so have your credit cards ready. The first question, though, if we're going to examine, if we're going to judge, if we're going to discern, we're not talking about other people. We're not talking about judging others here. We're talking about all things. We're talking about trying to know what God's desire is in a certain area. The first thing we need to ask is, what does God's word say clearly? There are certain things that are just black and white, right? It's like, There's so many different directions you could go on this. Like, should I cheat on my taxes? Well, what does God's word say clearly, right? You're not supposed to lie, right? You're not supposed to steal. So I would say that's a hard no, right? Is there something that God's word says very clearly? Should I move in with my girlfriend? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that, right? Like, the word of God is very clear on certain things. What about number 2? What does God's word say principally? Because there's a lot of things where God doesn't say, thou shalt not move to Morton, you know, or thou shalt get out a caterpillar, or whatever it may be, you know. There are certain things that God doesn't clearly spell out in black and white, but there are biblical principles that are taught throughout the Word that might apply to the situation. Let's say that you were praying about moving out of Illinois, which I don't know why anyone would ever want to do something like that, but let's just pretend that we lived in a state that people didn't want to live in. let's say you're planning on moving to another city, and God's word doesn't say you should or shouldn't move there. But one of the things that you might consider is, you know, is there a good church that I could be a part of there? Because principally, the Bible talks about the need to be able to be rooted in a group of believers that are following after Christ, and to be loving one another and praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens. And so part of that process might be, all right, God wants me to be connected. So maybe part of it needs to be not just looking for how much money I can make, but potentially, like, where could I connect and do life with another group of believers where we can iron sharpen iron and sharpen one another? The next question is pretty simple as well. What impression is the Spirit giving me continually? This would be more of one that you can't put your finger on, but it's just one of those things that as you're praying about something, it's almost like the Holy Spirit just keeps prompting you in a certain direction. Or the Holy Spirit's kind of putting roadblocks in front of you and saying no. And it's not one of those things where you're, you know, some people, God, if you want me to do this, then, and we put like Gideon did, we put a fleece on the ground, and Lord, if it's wet, I'm going, and if it's not wet, I'm staying, you know? That's not what we're looking for here. We're looking for something continually, where it's almost like God is using His Word, He's using His creation, He's using the preaching of His Word, He's using other believers to kind of prompt you into a certain direction. This is what it looks like to investigate. Like, what does God desire for me? Does God's Word say anything about it? Is there a principle in God's Word that could apply to this? Is God's Spirit leading me? Another one. And then lastly, what are wise counselors saying distinctively or collectively? What are wise counselors saying? The book of Proverbs says so much about wise counsel. It says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And oftentimes, we make decisions without talking to anybody that's been there, done that. Someone that's farther down the road than us. And one of the wisest things that we can do is utilize the wise people that God has put into our paths. And so one of the things I've found is that when I'm making a big decision, it's almost like they're asking me these questions to make sure I'm following them. Like, okay, here's what God's Word says about this. All right, here are some principles from God's Word that you might want to think about. And what do you feel like the Spirit is leading you as you go through this? And as they're giving counsel, those things can lead us to judging all things. This looks a lot different than the natural man's way of making decisions. The natural man, hey, does this make sense to me? Is this logical? Will this work out? This is moving beyond looking at life from a fleshly perspective, but looking at it from a spiritual perspective. There was one of our charter members at Grace was Bob Paulsell, and I know many of you may remember Bob. He lived to be about 95 years old, and I think when he was about 84 or so, he told me that he was going in for a surgery, and he was going to have a valve replaced in his heart, and it was some new experimental thing they had not done in Peoria yet. And I don't remember if it was like a pig valve or something they're putting in there. They really do that stuff. Or if it was an artificial one. But either way, it was something new. And about 10 years later, he's about 94 years old, and he told me, he said, Josh, you remember when I had that surgery? He said, the doctor told me my last appointment, that if I remember the numbers right, I think he told me there were a dozen people that had the exact same surgery. And he said, the doctor told me at my appointment just a few weeks ago, the doctor told me that he told all of us the same thing. He said, now, whenever you go home, you need to stay busy. You need to stay moving and doing something. Otherwise, it's not going to go well. And he said, you know what happened? He said, when I went home, I got to moving and the other 11 people got to bed. Yet, the other 11 people are no longer with us. Because the doctor told him, like, hey, if you want things to be successful, you can't just lay around. But what do you want to do after you have surgery? You want to lay around. What do you want to do when you don't feel good? You don't want to walk. You don't want to do those things. The flesh is yelling, no, this is uncomfortable. But someone wiser than him said, I know it's uncomfortable, but this is what's going to work, and this is what's best. It's important for us to recognize that what we want, what we feel, what we perceive as best often is not. We must stop living by our emotions and stop living by our feelings and live by the Spirit. Would you say that Corinth was spiritually discerning things? Would you say that the people of Corinth were going, hey, what does God's Word say about this division? What does God's Word principally say about this? What do wise counselors say? What does the Spirit say? No. And because they weren't, it led to that envy, that strife, and that division. So we have to have the Spirit. We must practice spiritual discernment. And then lastly is the product. This is what it produces. You'll know God's will. You'll know God's direction. Look what he says in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Now, when you first read that, they would have been very familiar with this, but as English readers, we may gloss over it and miss it. But he's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. And the passage that he's quoting from in the book of Isaiah is a passage where Isaiah is asking rhetorical questions one after another. And he's like, how can you know what God wants? Now, when it says instruct him in verse number 16, you might think that he's talking about how can you know what God wants and then make God do something else and tell God what he needs to do. But that's not the use of the word that's used there. As a matter of fact, that same word is used in other passages of Scripture as being compacted together, or it means to another passage, it's translated as being knit or held together. So essentially the question is, who can know the mind of God and get right in with him and do the will of God directly from the mind of God? Of course, when Isaiah wrote those questions, the answer to that was, no, nobody. How can you know God's mind? How can you know God's will? And the answer in the book of Isaiah was, well, nobody knows the answer to that. But the end of verse number 16 tells us that it's different for us in the New Testament. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, who can know the will of God? Who can know the mind of God? And he answers his own question. He says, us. We have the Spirit of God, so now we have the mind of God. He talked about it back in verse number 11 or 12, where he talked about the only one that knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God. Then he says, you have the Spirit of God, so if you want to know the will of God, you've got the Spirit of God inside of you. We have the mind of Christ. There may be skeptics that say, you really believe that? You really believe that you can know what God wants you to do? Yeah. Yeah. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you. Verse number 15, he says at the end of it, yet he himself is judged of no man. Don't let it surprise you when people without the Spirit don't understand how you operate in the Spirit. Because it says they're never going to understand it in the first place. Don't let it bother you, because they'll never be able to understand. If you will practice spiritual discernment, you can know what God's desire is for you. I oftentimes go to this story because it was so real, more real in this situation than any other situation that I can remember in life. And that was when our family lived in Reno, Nevada, right out of Bible college. We went there for about 6 years, and all three of our children were born in Nevada. Don't say Nevada if you happen to go. They will stab you over that. They're really weird about that. But we lived in Nevada for about 6 years and started getting that pull to come back to Illinois. And so my property taxes on our house were $450 for the whole year in Reno. I don't know why I moved. Anyway, started praying about it, and I wanted to move back to Illinois, just to be honest with you. But I didn't want to do it because I wanted to do it, and so I tried to follow this process. Does God's word say move to Illinois? No. Are there some principles? There were some principles that we kind of applied as I talked to wise counselors. Then I just sought the Spirit of God. And the wisest advice that I got was from a friend that told me, when you don't know what to do, read more Scripture than normal. Because the way that the Spirit of God speaks is through the Word of God, often. And so as I would read the Scriptures, it was almost like God was saying, move to Illinois, move to Illinois. And this was a several month process of praying and counseling and fasting and all those kinds of things. And I actually called one of that same friend, and I said, hey, if you're reading the Bible, how can you tell if you're like making it say what you want it to say, you know? And I was trying to discern that as well. But when we ended up making that decision to move back to Illinois, I was more sure of that than anything in my life. And I'm thankful that God allowed me to go through that process, because I'm able to share that story with others. If we will practice spiritual discernment, we'll know what God wants. But on the flip side of that, if you do not practice spiritual discernment, it's hard to know what God wants. And when we don't know what God wants, it's very tempting to fall back into following our natural desires, our natural tendencies, our natural base or carnal emotions and needs. Why won't God just show me what he wants? That's a question that I hear often when people are seeking God's word. And the truth is, he does this through his Spirit. We just have to be listening. We don't need to be like that waitress that goes to God and says, God, let me just tell you some specials I got in mind. Here's what I think needs to happen, all right? And it's like, God, if you'll just put your stamp of approval on one of them, then we'll go, right? No, we don't need a breakfast casserole, all right? God's got an idea of exactly what He longs for us to have. And I want to encourage you to use this process as well. This spiritual discernment to know God's will. Number one, what does God's word say clearly? Number two, what does God's word say principally? What impression is the Spirit giving me continually? And then lastly, what are wise counselors saying collectively? And so the conclusion to this is very simple. Number one, do you have the Spirit? Has there been a time in your life where you've believed the gospel and you've moved from being the natural man without the Spirit to now you're a spiritual man that has the Spirit? You may say, well, I'm not spiritual. Well, he was talking to the people at Corinth. You saw all the drama they got going on. You see all the issues they got going on, and he told them they have the Spirit. And so if you've believed the gospel, you having the Spirit is not dependent upon your recent behavior. It's dependent on whether or not you've believed. So the question is, have you believed the gospel? And then the second question is, are you practicing spiritual discernment? What thing in your life has you confused? What thing in your life do you need the most direction in? Is there an area that's being directed by your own thinking or your own passions? May God help us to have true wisdom by seeking to know the things of God. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.